couple things about, can I move this over closer? About being in a place where there's a liberty in worship. Is that, I'm just thinking this earlier on, you see, when the kids start to run about and get wild, you can close your eyes and lift up your hand to worship and let the wife look after it. My wife will tell you that's what I do all the time anyway. Nah, let's see if we can get this. Oh, that shouldn't have come up. Why did that happen? That's better, isn't it? Well, thanks for having us back. I can't remember the last time. It must have been 3 or 4 years ago that we were here, or at least I was here. I don't think Mary was with me when we last came. But thank you for inviting us back. For those of you that don't know me or haven't met us before, my name is Mark McCormick. That's my wife, Mary, there. We have two daughters, Rachel and Abigail, and we're missionaries in the Republic of Moldova. Now, this evening we're going to be sharing some more about the work. A lot has opened up since the last time I was here. And in fact, we're part of the Baptist Union of Moldova, and in December of last year they asked me to get involved with another 30 church plants. We're pastoring a couple of church plants down in the south of the country, but they asked me to get involved with another 30 church plants that are in the Republic of Moldova. And I've met they're small church plants between 2 and 30 members, and I've met all the pastoral couples that are involved in them. And we're starting to look at ways that we can help them grow the churches. And one of the ways I think will be very, very relevant will be partnering with churches here in the UK or in America, as the case may be. And, you know, knowing your church and knowing a lot more about it through John, I see how already active you are. I just heard you mentioning Belarus there and supporting a couple of young people to go to a summer camp. So obviously you're already hands-on in these things in Eastern Europe. But you might be interested to hear how you could get further involved, perhaps in partnering with a church plant. You might already be up to your necks, or it might be something that the Lord's working on. So if you get a chance, come along this evening and I'll share more about it this evening. Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Luke chapter 7, which is today's passage. I wonder if somebody wouldn't have a glass of water, perchance. Why are we raising hands here? For Bibles? Okay. Luke chapter 7. Verses 18 to 35. I'm guessing that you've already been doing a series on Luke before this. And you've got... No? You're starting Luke in the middle of chapter 7? That's interesting. Okay. Well, I'll not do any preamble about Luke. I'm sure your pastor has done that in a previous time. But obviously the book was written for the Gentiles, which is particularly relevant to us. But if you've got your Bibles with you, Luke chapter 7, let's open it and we'll read it from 18 to 35, which is the passage we're looking at today. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, that's Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messenger of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of woman, There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine-bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Okay, when I was reading this passage, there were five things that spoke to me. There are probably several more, but five main points that came out to me. Perhaps if you were reading the passage, you would see different things. I've just listed what these 5 points are here this morning, just to go through them quickly at first, because we'll not have time to go through all of them. I'll probably just look at the first two. First point that we would see in verses 18 and 19, and I'll look at this more closely: don't let your revelation get clouded. Second point, we see this in verses 20 to 23, and we'll look at this in more detail as well. Note the times you're living in and act accordingly. And then the last 3 points, you're greater than John the Baptist. You see that in verse 28, Jesus actually says that. In fact, he seems to imply that John the Baptist wasn't in the kingdom of God. You know, amongst those born of woman, John the Baptist was greatest, but those who are in the kingdom of God, the least of those in the kingdom of God, are greater than him. Talking really about two different dispensations here. John the Baptist was the last prophet before the day of Pentecost. After Pentecost, the Spirit of Christ is in us, and we have much more power, much more authority than John ever had. And Jesus says even the least in that kingdom is greater than John. Of course, the Bible also says, "To whom much is given, much is expected." So it's a very challenging thing to think about. Maybe when you're at home, you might read that passage and think about these things a little bit deeper. I probably won't go into detail today. Next thing in verses 29 and 30, the significance of baptism. You know, if you read those two verses, you will see that those that were with Christ got baptized, or in this case, John the Baptist, but those that were standing with God got baptized. By the very fact that the others didn't get baptized, they were saying, "We're not standing with that." You know, in the Great Commission in Mark, you know, Jesus tells us, go out and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a very challenging thing. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's part of the Great Commission. You know, I might challenge you this morning, are you baptized? Have you stood up and proclaimed your faith through the waters of baptism? Again, I don't know whether that's a controversial topic in this church, so I'm not going into it anyway, but it's something that's in the passage. And the final little point, again, we won't look at it today, probably. Some people are never happy. This is the last part that we're looking at. And really, although it sounds a little funny thing to say, the reality is that there are some people, even if Jesus was raised from the dead before their eyes, would find reason not to believe it. So as we go on and preach the gospel, there are times when you come to people that you've done all for them and you need to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Some people will never get saved. That's the reality of it. Even though Jesus died for everyone and loves everyone and everyone has that opportunity, some people will never get saved. They're never happy about it. Okay, let's look at the first couple of points on that list of five. I want to read verses 18 and 19. Did you bring a glass of water? Thank you. Is there somewhere just to put it down? Right. Verses 18 and 19 again. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Clearly, John the Baptist was not certain that Jesus was the Christ, was the coming one. That's a very, very interesting thing, you know, because John already had much revelation from God that Jesus was the Christ. You can read it in Matthew chapter 3, you can read it in John chapter 1, but here are some of the things that God did. You know, John testifies to the fact that God revealed to him that he was the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the one to come. So John knew that revelation and testified to it. Then a little bit later, I think it's also in John 1, you know, John testifies to the fact that God revealed to him, look, the one that you see the Holy Spirit coming down in the shape of a dove and alighting on him, this is the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And of course, he saw the dove coming down to Jesus and pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, so John had got clear revelation that Jesus was the one that was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So again, he had clear revelation. And even at the end of that chapter, John says this, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. You can read that in John chapter 1, verse 34. So, John the Baptist had a clear revelation, but somehow it had got clouded. John the Baptist had a clear revelation from God, but somehow it had got clouded. Now, I wonder if that's ever happened to us. We've had clear revelation from God sometime in our lives, and it's got clouded. Probably for all of us that are sitting here, we've experienced this. You see, when we get newly born again and we're reading the scriptures, God speaks so many things out of the scriptures to us. And it becomes a clear revelation to us. You know, we clearly know we're forgiven. We clearly know we're a son of God. We clearly know many other things. One of the things that we would clearly know would be this, like it says in the book of Revelation, he has made us kings and priests to our God. Now, maybe we didn't have a clear revelation, if you like, of the verse coming out to us, but as newly born people, we knew this in our hearts. We knew that we were kings and priests. You know, we began to sort of evangelize with the boldness of a king, talking to our friends and our neighbors, our families, speaking so fervently about the gospel, you know, not even dreaming for a minute that people wouldn't understand this. It's so obvious and so clear. We were so on fire sharing these things, knowing we had an authority, knowing that God was working in people's lives and expecting God to do that through us. All of us, I'm sure, had that. Even those of us that, let's say, haven't got a gift of evangelism, nonetheless, having had this clear revelation of who we are, we would have been speaking in that kind of way. And then somehow over the days and weeks and months and years, it started to get clouded a bit. You know, maybe we had some disappointment. Somebody responded and then fell away. Or maybe we had someone really attack us badly one time when we're sharing the gospel. We got so hurt, we went back into our shell. Or maybe other things started to clutter into our lives. We're no longer living it. We had that clear revelation, but somehow we're no longer living it. Maybe also, you know, we were like as diligent as priests in our intercession. Coming to God, you know, as new Christians, probably praying in the morning, praying at night, sending up arrow prayers through the day, hearing and knowing that God was hearing us, knowing that God was answering the prayers, knowing that God does nothing except in answer to prayer, and feeling a responsibility to be praying like that. Have we experienced that? Didn't we all probably at our new birth have that kind of commitment to it? And then somehow it got faded. Maybe some prayers weren't answered in the way we thought they were going to be answered. Or maybe other things got into our lives and started to deflect us. You know, maybe we started to get maybe a bit more focused on our career or in a relationship or whatever. I hope I'm not condemning anybody here, but just touching on what happens to all of us. We've had a clear revelation from God. Somehow it's got clouded and we're not living it anymore. Or maybe we had a specific revelation about a call that we had in our life. Or maybe a gift that God wanted us to develop and use. And somehow it's just never happened. Maybe we started off, we tried to use the gift and we had some disappointments, so we just dropped it. Or maybe we started to push some doors about the call and then somehow it just didn't open up. We began to think, well, that wasn't really from God. So we started to get disappointed. And what happened? We're no longer pursuing it. Has your revelation got clouded? Let the wind of the Spirit renew it. Maybe come back to God and say, Lord, I remember what I was like. I remember I did these things. And somehow it's just got clouded, Lord. I mean, the Lord's not condemning us. That happens to all of us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and refresh me in that. Come and deal with whatever the strongholds that built up in my mind have become. Come and remove them, Lord. Give me that boldness again to step out. I can remember, you know, and I can make excuses for myself and I will in a minute, but I can remember that, you know, I would have done this. You know the verse that says, knock and it shall be opened unto you, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I knew very clearly in my heart that if I prayed that prayer, and I would do this every day, I would come up knocking. I said, Lord, open up an opportunity today for me to talk to someone about the gospel. And I knew that knock and it shall be opened to you. And I would pray that, and then I would look all day for the opportunity. And every day something came up. I'm not saying that I stood there and preached the gospel and they got down on their knees in the street and got saved. But I am saying that every time a conversation opened up somewhere and I was able to get into it and share something, maybe not the whole gospel, but share something of God. And I was doing that and looking for more and more opportunities and things got built up. Now, my excuse now is I'm so busy being a pastor and so many other ministries that I just haven't got time to be spending my day doing that. And there's some, you know, there's some justification in it, but not really. You know, does not God make the time for us? This is more a thing of having the vision clouded a bit, having the heart just dulled a bit. Let the wind of the Spirit renew it. Whatever was spoken to you, whatever revelation you had from the Scriptures, or whatever you got maybe from like a prophetic word or something that God spoke to you in your prayer, but somehow it just faded. Well, go back to God again. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, maybe that was of you and I've just let that fall. Pray about it. Go to your pastor and say, look, this was spoken to me some time ago, some years ago, and nothing's happened, and maybe it wasn't of God. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it was just something of your flesh, but maybe it was of God. You know, let the Holy Spirit renew it. Let him come back to that. Come and speak to your pastor about it. Okay. Why did John the Baptist doubt his revelation? Well, it doesn't tell us in the passage, but I'm going to make draw two conclusions that I feel may well be the case. Here are two things. There are probably more, but here are two things that I feel that probably why John's revelation, you know, the clarity that he had from God got a bit clouded. First of all is this. Unsure of the instrument. You see, Jesus was John's cousin, and he was a carpenter. And I suppose up to the age of 30 when he started his ministry, he hadn't done anything. So as John looked at the familiar, he began to think to himself, is he the Messiah? I mean, I don't see any signs of it. He's my cousin. My cousin being the Messiah? A carpenter being the Messiah? You know, I imagine because he was unsure of the instrument, he began to wonder whether God had really spoke those things. Even though God had spoken so clearly to him, it began to cloud the vision. Now, I wonder if that's happened to us. You know, going back to that little prophetic word, perhaps, that someone had given you, maybe the person that gave it to you isn't a great Christian. Maybe their lives aren't that holy. And you begin to think, well, I'm not really sure about their soundness in the Lord. Perhaps that isn't really from God. Or maybe it came out in some circumstances that you think, that wasn't that clear. Maybe that isn't of God. You're unsure about the instrument with which the word came to you. And so the revelation has got clouded. It may not have been of God, but again, I exhort you, go and pray about it. Go and speak to the Lord and say, Lord, was that you? Let him start to confirm it. Maybe you're older now and wiser now. You can hear God's leading much more clearly. Go to him and ask him about it. And then if you're beginning to feel that maybe God was speaking something, go and talk to the pastor or some other senior leader. You know, bring these things before them and let them discern whether this was of God or not. Unexpected results. You know, Jesus was not the kind of Messiah that John and the rest of the Jews were looking for. I'll go into that a little bit later. It was an unexpected Messiah for him. It's not what they were looking for, and that therefore clouded his vision. Now that happens to us as well, doesn't it? You know, God has maybe given us a little ministry, and we've stepped out with faltering steps in faith to move into it, and suddenly we didn't get the results we were expecting. God didn't do it the way we expected him to do it. We get discouraged and the whole thing gets quenched. we don't go on it, we don't develop it, the revelation that we had from God gets clouded. Has your revelation got clouded? Let the wind of the Spirit renew it. Come back to God and say, yes, Lord, wait a minute, you did speak that. I stepped out of it. You didn't act as I thought, and you get up. You remember David in the Old Testament when he was going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem and he'd been made king? And as they began to bring the ark out, the cart that it was on, one of the oxen stumbled and the ark began to fall off, and Uzzah put his hand out to grab the ark to stop it falling down, and God struck him down dead. The Bible says that David was angry. He said, how can I bring this ark back into Jerusalem if God's going to behave? He was angry with God that God, it seemed, unfairly and unnecessarily struck down Uzzah. And he left the ark there in the house of Obed. And the Bible says it was there for 3 months and God abundantly blessed Obed. So it woke up David. Now what was David's problem there? He was fulfilling a revelation that he'd had in his heart, not in the scripture, but a revelation that he'd had in his heart from God about bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And then he did not get the expected result. God didn't act in the way David expected, so he gave it up. Now, as God began to bless the house of Obed, David, praise the Lord, hadn't got such a hard heart or hard mind that he began to say, well, wait a minute, God's blessing Obed. Maybe I got that wrong. And of course, what he did was he began to examine the scriptures. And he found that there was a certain method that you should carry the ark. You need to put it on poles. You know, there was a whole lot of laws about it. That was because, in a sense, the ark was the picture of God. And we, with our sinfulness, cannot touch God. Immediately we get killed. Immediately we die because of his holiness. But all that Old Testament imagery was for people to see. You couldn't touch the ark with your sin in it. So they had special poles and so forth. Then if you go a chapter further on, when David goes to fetch the ark, you see him doing it God's way. You see them bringing it in the poles. You see all the things that they should be doing, they were doing. David had the revelation in his heart. God hadn't acted the way he'd expected. David had given it up, but he'd let the wind of the Spirit renew it. He let him speak to his mind and say, now maybe I didn't do it the right way. And maybe that's what happened to you. Maybe when you stepped it out into something, you know, there's a brother in Grantham. I often, you know, mention this testimony where the Lord had very much spoken to him about the gift of healing. And they had moved into healing and he'd prayed for various people. And some people got healed. Not everybody, but some people got healed. So in a sense, God was confirming the gift. Then they went to pray for someone who had cancer. And he had felt very clear in his heart that God was going to heal this person. And they prayed for them, they spoke with them that the Lord would heal him, and the person died. He's never gone into healing since. Well, you might say, perhaps he didn't have the gift of healing. Maybe not. I'm thinking more likely God had spoken that revelation, but because God didn't act the way he expected, the revelations got clouded. He's given up the gift. Has your revelation got clouded? Let the wind of the Spirit renew it. Okay. Now, why was it that John the Baptist didn't consider that Jesus was the Messiah? Let's read again verses 20 to 23. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended at me. So John had sent the disciples to Jesus to find out if he was the coming one. Jesus said to these disciples, look what I'm doing. Look at the signs. The dead are raised, the blind are healed, the gospel is preached to the poor. Now you see, what they immediately knew, and all the Jews knew, and John knew too, Jesus was saying, these are the signs of the coming Messiah that you read in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at it. I have it up here, so it'll save you looking up in the Bible. This is what it says here. This is the prophecy about the Messiah. You know, and Jesus was fulfilling these. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the door of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, Now, that was John's problem. And that was the problem of all the Jews. You see, they were expecting a Messiah who was going to do all those things, you know, raise the dead, heal the blind, set captives free. But he was going to come and bring the judgment. He was going to come into Israel. He was going to kick out the Romans. He was going to restore Israel back into the hands of the people of Israel. And he was going to judge all his enemies. They didn't see that in Jesus. So they're wondering, is this the Messiah? He's not fulfilling the prophecy here. They were disappointed, really, in many ways, but he was not fulfilling their concept of the Messiah that he should be. If you've still got your Bibles open at Luke chapter 7, let's turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Very interesting here. This is Jesus in Capernaum at the beginning of his ministry. This is before he had begun any of his ministry. He had gone into Capernaum, which was really his hometown. He'd gone into the synagogue to preach. And he picked up the prophecy of Isaiah and he began to read it. And of course, this was the messianic prophecy. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. And they took him out and they wanted to throw him over the edge of a cliff, because they all knew that he was saying, I'm the Messiah that you've been waiting for. But listen to what Jesus reads here. Very interesting. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind. He's reading it word for word from Isaiah. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's where he stopped. He didn't go on to read, and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, the day of vengeance of our God will come. Jesus will come back and judge everybody. He will restore the kingdom of Israel. He will bring us all that. All these things will be done. The judgment will come. But today is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the season we're in. It hadn't come to the judgment. John didn't see that. This is the season that we are still in. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. We need to realize the times that we're in. We need to realize that time is running out. You know, you can start to see the signs of the end of the age coming. I don't know whether you've heard of a man called Tony Anthony. Anybody heard of Tony Anthony? He's like, really, he's like the new Nicky Cruz. He's from the UK, actually. Just to briefly say, his autobiography is called The Taming of the Tiger. As a little child, he was taken away from his parents here in England and brought to China and brought up under his grandfather to be a kung fu master. I think in 78, 79, 80, or something like that, he was three times world champion in kung fu. Then he became a bodyguard and he got into crimes and he ended up in prison in Nicosia. And he spent 3 years in prison there, but after 6 months he got wonderfully saved. He now has a worldwide ministry. He's already working in 40 countries. His book is translated into 25 languages. We had him out in Moldova. We were fortunate enough to go to Stevenage and hear him give his testimony, and then a very powerful gospel presentation. And we were able to get him to come to Moldova, and we had about 2 days in the south and 2 days in the capital. And next year we'd be having a much bigger mission with him. Like I say, he's really like the modern-day Nicky Cruz. When he was in the church in Gutesh, I got him to preach in our little church first before we did the major events. He was speaking this in his testimony that, to cut a long story short, when he was in prison a second time, because he got saved and then he'd drift away into problems. It's a long story, but he'd got himself back into worldliness, really, and got himself back into prison. And the Lord spoke to him very clearly in prison and gave him a vision. You know what his vision was? To reach every single person on the planet. Now, you might laugh at that. You know, that's not practically possible. He will often say that you might laugh at that. But he has set about doing that now. As I say, he's working in 40 countries. Not single-handedly, he's working with others. But he's working with a vision to get to every single person on the planet with the gospel message. Not to save everybody on the planet. I don't believe it's possible. I don't think that's what will happen. Everyone has the opportunity, but the scripture makes it clear that not everyone will be saved. But everyone must hear the gospel message. Now, when he was speaking that in our church, I felt very challenged. We are 9 years in Gutesh, our village. There's about 5,000 residents in our village. And as he was speaking that message, I felt challenged and a little bit ashamed. We're 9 years as a church there, and we have not been to every house in our village, giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel. In fact, about 2 months before that, 3 months before that, the Jehovah's Witnesses had come down from the north and come to our village, and in 2 months they had been around every house with their gospel. So two things really challenged me. I said, you know, in my own little corner here, in our village, where there are only two evangelical churches, and the other one really has got such strange hang-ups about it, it's just not growing. It's not really preaching the message properly. We are the only ones, if you like, and we have not been round to every house in our village. So I got very challenged about that. I spoke to the rest of the leaders, and we all felt it too, and we started to set up a program now about how we will go to every house. There are different streams of message we do. We're doing visiting. We have a couple of pairs that are really quite good at cold calling. So they will go and try to open up a relationship, build a friendship, maybe get into the house and share the gospel if that's possible, or invite them to the church. If they get a kind of opening, another little team will come back and build on the opening. Our goal is to get round to every house and give every household a fair shot at hearing the gospel as best as possible. Do you know what we found? In the first 2 weeks, this couple that were doing the visiting went to 48 houses. 30 of them asked us back. 30 out of 48 asked us back. Now, I felt ashamed. Here were 30 families poor in spirit, desperate to hear about this message. And me as an evangelist, I mean, further shame on me. You know, some of us that perhaps don't have the gift of evangelism find it harder to have the boldness to step out. I've learned enough that God steps out with us. I've known that over the years. But somehow my vision got clouded here. Now, I'm not saying that I will do all of it, but as leader of the church, I will do part of it. But I'm also working on a kind of, what can I say, a system, or it sounds terrible, doesn't it? A sort of program to help us get round to every household with the gospel. Not necessarily expecting every household to be saved, but in the same way, not coming up and telling the gospel in 2 minutes and saying, right, dust off the feet, we're away. Trying to save them, but working somehow to get round to everyone. Those, you know, 18 that haven't wanted us back, they're not written off. You know, we've got them down the book, the kind of response they've made, why they were against it, and we're praying for them, and we see if something else will open up. But those 30 that have been responsive, now we're working at going back to them. Now, let me gently challenge you here. I mean, you're obviously a good church with a good vision and an outreach church, but how can I say this without... understand me. Your church is situated in this area. What about the houses around your church? Who's been to them? Let's say you took, I don't know, whatever you would think would be reasonable as your catchment area. I don't see, it's different in the UK because churches, I mean, how many of you live within 15 minutes of the church? Some of you probably live further than that way, amen. But quite a few have possibly lived further away. So it's different in the UK that our catchment area, if you like, is different. But you can think personally about your neighbours and friends, your friends, your family and your neighbours. That would be your little patch, wouldn't it, around where you live? But here's a church as a building. All these houses that are around here, let's say 1,000 houses for the sake of argument. That's roughly what we have in Gotest. Have they heard the gospel? Do you know where they are? Maybe, I don't know, 200 of those are going to other religions or other Christianity, but maybe there's 600 or 700 or 800 of them that aren't going anywhere, that haven't heard anything. Somebody was telling me yesterday, was it John you were telling me yesterday, or Dave Williams? You know, young people, many people under 20 now have never heard the gospel. I mean, I guess it's true, but what a shock for me growing up in school and whether I liked it or not, hearing the gospel, knowing all the Bible studies. But 20-year-olds not having heard the prodigal son story or Zacchaeus or simple things about the gospel, have they had a chance? Well, clearly not. I don't know how you feel. I don't want to put this on, you know, obviously God spoke it to me in Gotest. So I don't want to go around and condemn everybody else. But let me put it at least this as a possible challenge from the Lord. Do you feel a responsibility for the houses around your building here? Do you know whether they have heard the gospel? If you don't go to them, who will? If you're the nearest church and nobody has gone to them and you don't go, who will? So that's the second thing and the last thing. We'll finish now. I'm probably well over time. But maybe you might like to think about that. I mean, I know you're a good church. I know you're outreaching. So I just hope it's not coming across in any kind of condemnative way, but maybe a challenging way. If you don't go to these ones around your building, who will? God bless you.